as a great hymn we just sang. And if you know anything about the writer, he was born in a place called Oricksburg, Pennsylvania. And he lived and preached in a place called Lebanon, Pennsylvania. Two great places to be from. If you don't believe me, just ask me. I'll tell you. And if you don't believe that Oricksburg is a great place, see Mr. Petrie. Elisha Huffman wrote some great hymns in our hymn book. And that's one of the great hymns that he wrote. This is Father's Day, and we welcome each father here. It's a great thing to remember our parents. The Word of God says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor thy father and thy mother. About a month ago, we honored our mothers, and what we know as Mother's Day. Today, we honor our fathers, and we take time out for that. The Apostle John, in his second epistle, when writing to the elect lady, in the fourth verse, he says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And there's nothing better than seeing children and grandchildren walking in the truths of God. Well, this morning I invite you to turn to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And we're going to read this chapter. It's not a chapter you'd think about Father's Day, but we're going to this morning. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. You'll notice that the children of this man are mentioned first. I believe there is a reason for this. Job was the richest man in the East, so our text says. Now we have a record of what he owned. It's not what a man owns that makes him great. As we're going to notice this morning, his children are mentioned first. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted on their, in their houses, everyone on his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. This did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? He is a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and that cheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said of Job, fear God for nothing? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job. Now, what was Job doing? Well, if you look back at verse 5, you'll notice he was worshiping the Lord and interceding for his children. And when he was doing that, that's when the messenger came and gave him the bad news. You need to keep this in mind as you read through the book of Job. So we read verse 14, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, and they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you. We thank you that thou art God. Thou art in full control of all things. We have the record that Satan cannot do anything to us unless he gets permission from you. You have put a hedge about us as you have put about Job. We thank you this day in particular for each father here. Truly thou art good. Thou art a stronghold in the day of trouble, and enable us to say things today from your word that will give us an insight into your word that will cause thy word to be real and rich in our lives and bear fruit for thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. God, in his infinite wisdom, placed fathers at the head of the family. And it is fathers that God holds responsible for the spiritual atmosphere of the home. In our scripture reading this morning, in verse 5 in particular, Job interceded for each of his children as the head of the family. Job did a priestly work of intercession on behalf of each of his children. The Apostle Paul tells us something in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 that I can't say, and I know few fathers who can. In that chapter, Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, I wish I were able to say that I'm not ignorant of Satan's devices, for I am many times. Satan is a deceiver, and because I am ignorant of his devices, now the Apostle Paul wasn't. He said so, and that's written by divine inspiration, but I find that I often am, and because I am, I make mistakes, and I'm often defeated. One of my favorite theologians is a woman by the name of Elizabeth Elliot, and she said something this week that thrilled me. She said that it was a thrill for two of her grandsons to get on a plane in California and fly to Boston to spend a week with her. And while she was there, she had the boys memorize a verse of scripture. The verse of scripture that she had the boys memorize, she had to memorize it from the NIV, the New International Version, and it is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. And 1 John chapter 2 verse 17 says this, "The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." That is a verse that should be inscribed in the minds of every boy and girl. All the desires of the world, everything you see is going to pass away. Whatever your desires are, they're all going to pass away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. What a contrast. What a contrast. The wisdom of that woman to implant that word upon the memories of her grandchildren. Fathers, I have a question for you. Are you sacrificing the future of your children on the altar of the present? Because you're following the philosophy of this world. The philosophy of this world is get all you can, as quickly as you can, climb up the ladder of success, and you made it. That's the philosophy of the world. But the desires of the world are going to pass away. You're going to leave it all. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. And with that, I'd like to ask another question. Does the whining of your children cause you to give in to their desires? Or do you make the decisions based upon what the Word of God teaches? You and I are living in a day when children can whine to get what they want. For they've learned that parents are weak-willed. They say one thing and do another. Are you like that, Father? I trust that you will be like Job, an interceder for your children and an intercessor for your grandchildren. We need to make decisions based on the Word of God. The concept that children have of God is that concept that they have in a father image. The father image in the home gives a child the proper concept of what God is. For the 103rd Psalm says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." I could have called this sermon this morning, "Standing Between God and Satan." That's where every father stands in relation to his children. He stands between God and Satan. That's where Job was. Satan on the one hand, God on the other. And God could speak to Satan concerning Job. And he could speak well of Job. He could speak well of him. Now, Satan is described in the book of the Revelation by various names, and I'm thinking of Revelation chapter 12, which basically deals with Satan and his activity, both past and future. And there are four descriptive names that are given to Satan in Revelation chapter 12. He is called the dragon. That means destroyer. As a dragon, he's a destroyer. Then he's called the old serpent. As the old serpent, he's a deceiver. The serpent deceived Eve, the last activity of Satan in Revelation chapter 20. He's going about the whole earth to deceive men. He's still a deceiver. He's a deceiver. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, "The God of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. He's a deceiver. When you get over to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, you find that Satan appears as an angel of light. He's an old serpent. Furthermore, he is called Satan. As Satan, he is the adversary. In other words, he is the one who is continually against us. He's never for us. He's always against us. And finally, he's the devil. As the devil, he is the accuser. And he's spoken of as the accuser of the brethren. Now, no nation and no individual ever rises above the concept they have of God. You tell me what your concept of God is, and I'll know where you're living and on what level you live. Do you think of God in the infiniteness of his person and in the rightness of all that he does? Here are two believers. Then they both go through a trial. Two believers go through a trial. The trials are similar. The one blesses God. The other blames God. What makes the difference? Why does one bless God and why does one blame God? Someone may say one has more faith than the other. But that's not really the answer. The answer is no, the one has a higher view of God than the other. The one who can accept trials without shaking his fist or pounding his head in angry frustration is the one who knows that God deserves his worship regardless of the circumstances. That was a man, Job. After all that happened to Job in one day, did you notice what he lost in one day? He lost in one day 7,000 sheep. That's quite a bit. He lost 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. That means he had at least 1,000 oxen, 500 she-asses, and then he had to attend 10 funerals. All in one day. He lost 7 sons and 3 daughters. What was the most important? There are people who view life as a contract with God. You see, if God treats them well, then they'll treat him well. In other words, God, if you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. And if you aren't nice to me, then you just won't get my support. That's how some people view life and their relationship with God. But you see, when you come to the book of Job, most of you know that the story doesn't end in chapter 1. Job went through a terrible period of time. But I want you to turn to chapter 42, the last chapter of the book. 42. And we're going to begin reading at verse 10. And I want you to carefully read with me, and it wouldn't hurt to have your other finger at chapter 1. Verse 10, where we read, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Verse 12, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep. In chapter 1 he had 7,000, now he had 14,000. 6,000 camels. He only had 3,000 in chapter 1, but now he has 6. And 1,000 yoke of oxen. And 1,000 she-asses. Everything's doubled. Next verse. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. How many did you expect that to be? Did you expect that to be 14 and 6? I'll tell you something. He didn't need to have more than 7 and 3 to have double, because he already had the 7 and the 3. They were just at home with the Lord. He never lost his children. Job didn't lose his children. He lost everything else, but he never lost his children. Fathers, to live in such a way that you never lose your children is the most precious portion you can ever have in this life. We're living in a day when it's wonderful. They've done well in life. Yes, so did A.J. Simpson. O.J. Simpson. I'm praying for that man. That God will put somebody next to him in the prison. That somebody will be there that can tell him the gospel and how to be saved. He admitted in the letter that he's lost. But friends, people may be good relatives. Here's a man who was able to do a number of things. Well respected by everybody. But you see, if his soul is lost, what does it amount to? When Elizabeth Elliot had her children learn that he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, the world and its desires go away. Their children today, who are rebellious to their parents, they want their own way. And they're blinded by the enemy in wanting their own way and in having it. I want you to notice from Job chapter 1 now, the reasoning of Satan. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11, we're not ignorant of his devices. And I told you I often am. But here we can learn something of the reasoning of the devil. He says to God in verse 9, after the Lord says to Satan, now I believe that Satan has to come before God. For all creatures have to give an account to God. And God says to Satan, where have you been? And he said, I've been going back and forth in the earth and walking up and down in it. He has to give an account to God. And everybody else has to give an account to God. For Satan, like us, is a creature created by God. Now, while God didn't create Satan as Satan, he created him as Lucifer, son of the morning, but through rebellion to the will of God and the mind of God, he became Satan, the devil, the serpent, the adversary. And names that are given to someone is descriptive of their nature. We learned that 2 weeks ago when our brother Rick Sutton was with us. But now, as we look at Satan's ways, Satan answers God. God says, have you considered my servant Job? God could brag about Job. Why? Well, the only thing mentioned about Job is his relationship to his children. He was rich. But he had a right relationship with his children. He's a great father. Satan answered the Lord. In verse 9, he said, does Job fear God for nothing? By inquiry, Satan was questioning Job's motives. What Satan said was this. The reason Job is righteous, you give him everything he wants. Job is a paid lover. That's what he was saying. You pay Job well and he loves you. That's what Satan said. Now this was a clever question. You see, Satan is very clever. He's a deceiver. He's exceedingly clever. Satan implied that man worships God for a simple reason. He worships because God gives him what he wants. Is that why you worship? I hope not. I hope not. We don't worship because Satan or God gives us what we want. So God, Satan is saying, since you have been nice to Job, he's going to be nice to you. Take your blessings away and he'll curse you to your face. What Satan really implied was this, Job is totally artificial. There's nothing real about him. Religion, according to Satan, is getting God on man's side. That's not what worship or Christianity is all about. By examination, we find Satan's reasoning a reflection of what Satan is himself. He reasons that because he is selfish, everybody else is like him. They have no higher motive. And the reasoning of Satan is this, that man is like a fish. God has to bait him. That's really what he's saying. In other words, all these things that Job had, for he was the richest man in the East, his finances, his family, his fame, God had given all this to him, and that's why Job worshipped. It's interesting when you carefully examine Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, in Matthew chapter 4 and the temptation of Christ, that this is the same thing that the Lord, Satan used in the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. He took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, all you need to do is jump, and everybody will believe you. And then he quoted scripture to go along with it. How deceptive he was. How deceptive. But what was Job's reaction? As we get to the last verses in the chapter. His reaction was, he worshipped God. Verses 20 through 22. Sure, he shaved off his head. He shaved the hair off his head. Sure, he tore his mantle. Who wouldn't? Learning that you've lost everything in the day, and the learning that your children have died. And Job simply says, naked came I forth from the womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave. Everything I have is because of the Lord. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here's a man who knows God. Here's a man who has made provision for his family. Here's a man who is a good father. He had his priorities straight. That brings us to God's righteousness. Why did God allow Satan to assault Job? Well, for a number of reasons, because both Job's and God's reputations were at stake. If Satan is correct, then Job is a hypocrite. For Satan said he's a paid lover. He only serves you because of what you give him. If that would be the case, then God would accept warped worship, and he doesn't. God is worthy of our worship regardless of what the consequences are. And the trials that Job went through demonstrated that his worship was genuine. Satan's question, does Job serve God for nothing? The answer is yes. He worshiped him when he had nothing, when Satan took it all away. And if you want to see the activity of the devil, it happened right after one after another, all in the same day. And it happened at a time when Job was worshiping. Could have you thought of a worse time for it to happen? You see how wicked the devil is? Oh, that we be not ignorant of his devices in our day. The family is under attack today. Everything that is going on in the world is against the family and the family unit. Are we ignorant of Satan's devices? It calls for us who are fathers, who are given the responsibility of the home, to spend time in the Word of God and to spend time in the presence of God and to know the ways of God. Well, let's apply the truth very quickly. Application number one. The revelation of Satan's ways in Job chapter 1 show the awful fate of the lost. The lost man is under the dominion of Satan. He's under his control, and Satan is a deceiver. If Satan can just deceive, and he's a deceiver all the way. We hear the word liberty so much today. I want my liberty. I want my rights. And we think that we're going to get something. And in the final analysis, we come into bondage. Why? Well, because we've been deceived by the enemy. Satan is a deceiver. Did you notice the deception of Satan in Job chapter 1? Let me just read it to you. Verse 16, the middle of the verse. It says, the fire of God is fallen from heaven. Let me ask you a question. Was it the fire of God? It was the fire of Satan. It was the fire of Satan. But you see, it was reported to Job, God is against you. How many people think that? Oh, if I serve the Lord, that's a drab thing. I want my fun. I want to be out in the world where the fun is. I want to tell you something. I've had more fun serving God than you'll ever have in the world. And I don't get up in the morning feeling bad either. I get up feeling good. I wake in the morning with thoughts of his love who's living for me in the glory above. And thus I await till he calls me away, and that keeps me bright all the rest of the day. And the moments speed forward and on comes the noon, and still I'm singing, he'll come very soon. For one day in his mercy he knocked at my door, and seeking admission knocked many times o'er. I've lived long with him now for a number of years, and that's why I have neither doubtings nor fears, for my sins are all hid in the depths of the sea, for they were cast away there by the man on the tree. The awful fate of the lost. God's word says, Satan hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine in unto them. My friend, if you're here this morning, if you're living in rebellion against your Father, you're deceived by the enemy. The word of God says there's an awful fate awaits you. And the word of God says you are already lost. There's only one answer, and that answer is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Application number two, very quickly. And it's very simple. How can we prepare for a Job-like response to trials? You see, what did Job do when he lost everything and he lost his family? How can I prepare to be able to say, the Lord giveth, the Lord that taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord, and to worship God in the midst of it all? How can I be like that? Well, that's the desire of my heart today, and I trust that's the desire of every father here. Well, I must examine my own reaction to trials. How do I react to them? Do I go to pieces when trials come? Do I permit trials to make me bitter? Am I bitter toward the Lord, or can I look at the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I know thou art mine. Now, it's normal for Christians to ask why. That's normal. But to insist that God tells us why is wrong, and Job learned that lesson. Job learned that lesson. You see, there are three ways that Philip can react to trials, to problems. I can break down in agony, I can break out in anger, or I can break through in adoration. And that's what Job did. He broke through in adoration. What is the focus of my worship? Giving or getting? What's the focus of it? Am I interested in giving to God? Am I interested in giving to God? As we read in the 103rd Psalm in the opening verses, bless the Lord, O my soul. Yea, all that is within me, bless his holy name. That's giving to God. And finally, what is my view of God? If I want to be able to come through like Job came through, I have to have a right view of God. And the only way to have a right view of God is to first of all come to God through Jesus Christ and trust Him as Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, you'll never have a right view of God. That's where you begin. You see, your physical life began with birth. And spiritual life begins with birth, being born into the family of God. My friend, have you been? If you're here without Christ, you need to be. Now let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of thy beloved Son, I want to thank you again for the privilege of just speaking to fathers. Deliver us and deliver our fathers from sacrificing children on the altar of the present instead of viewing eternity, which never ends, and impressing upon them that he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, our Father, we commend to you the word today. We commend this company to you and to the word of your grace. Go with us wherever we're going. Cause thy name to be glorified in our midst. And we would use today the language of a dear brother of years gone by, Brother Rowan Pierce, who'd say, the end of every broadcast, and now, O child of God, by the blood of his cross, wherever your feet shall lead you today, wherever in God's providence you must tarry, ask the blessed Lord for his guidance, his direction. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he's asked thee to cast every heartache, every loneliness, every pain, every care upon him, for he careth for you. And may the blessing of Jesus the Christ of God be with us each one, until we meet again together beneath the mercy seat in his will. For Jesus' sake, amen.